Hi, this is Susie Larson. Thank you so much for listening to this podcast of Live the Promise. You know, shows like this are made possible because of your continued support of Faith Radio. To learn more, please check out our website at myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome. Really glad you tuned in today. Hope you had a beautiful, wonderful Thanksgiving holiday, and maybe you're showing up today and you're feeling a little tired. Maybe your clothes are fitting a little tight, but maybe not. But either way, you've come to the right place because we really love to delve into deeper life topics. And if you're new to Live the Promise, that really is what we're about. Is I kind of joke behind the scenes, we're a no-fluff zone because we want to dig into deeper life issues. And today is no different. We're going to talk about grace and delve into it in a way maybe that you've not even heard before, because we can so easily get into striving before we even know what's happened. So here's my question. Do you ever struggle with the sense that you're just not good enough, that you're not enough? And maybe you do a lot of right things on the outside, but inside your heart feels far away and your thoughts are something altogether different. Well, today we're talking about what it means to let go of the try-hard life and how to get out of the performance trap and how to really be wrapped up in grace, how to live in response to God's love. And I'm excited to welcome back to the show Emily Freeman. She's been on the show before. She's got a new book out. It's called Graceful, Letting Go of Your Try-Hard Life. And I'm going to get her on in just a moment. Well, I've got to say, this has been such a time of refreshing for me in these past few weeks. If you listen on a regular basis, you know that this is my busy speaking season, and I'm also doing interviews for my newest book, Your Beautiful Purpose. I got to share something with you that happened to me about a week ago when I traveled to Arizona to tape a TV segment. You know, it was such a busy time that my hubby and I really felt that even though it's such a busy time, I needed to take this interview. We both felt prompted that I should go. Well, I ended up having dinner with a TV host, and little did I know that God had a surprise for me. We sat across each other at the table. She shared her story. She spoke life into me, and I left a very demanding interview. We recorded actually 3 shows during that time, but I left feeling like I had visited a stream of living water. I came home actually refreshed. Isn't that amazing? To me, it's amazing that he brings these unexpected kindred spirits into your path. I left Arizona enjoying the warm weather, but also resting in the fact that God loves us. He sees us, and he really does bring us to times of refreshing and peace. So keep looking for him. He'll do the same for you. I'm talking to Emily Freeman today about her new book, Graceful, Letting Go of Your Try-Hard Life. And I just got to give you one more quick thing. We've got 4 tickets to the story coming up here Sunday, December 2nd. It's at the Xcel Energy Center. Now, I realize we broadcast all over the upper Midwest, but if you're able to come into town December 2nd, I have 4 tickets to give away. These are $42 a piece. I'll be giving 2 away and then 2 away. So the first few callers, let us know. I'll take those tickets and I'll take a book. So if you're not able to make it, that's okay too. So just want you to know, once we open up the calls, start taking calls, you have a chance to win if you get on that phone right away. Let me tell you about our guest and we'll get this conversation started. Emily Freeman is a writer who loves to read and a speaker who would rather listen. Every Sunday night, she leads a small group of high school girls at her house where they talk about real life, real love, and the God who makes a difference. Emily's husband, John, is a youth pastor, and they live in North Carolina with their twin daughters and their son and their crazy dog, Finn. Before writing Graceful, she wrote Grace for the Good Girl, and you can learn more about her on the web at chattingatthesky.com. Emily, welcome. So glad to have you back with us today.
Hey, it's great to be here.
Yeah, so as you know, we like to start out our conversation talking scripture, and you chose 2 Corinthians 3, verses 5 and 6. I'm going to read, this is from New Living Translation, love to have you speak to it. It's not that we think we are qualified to do anything on our own. Our qualification comes from God. He's enabled us to be ministers of his new covenant. This is a covenant not of written laws, but of the Spirit. The old written covenant ends in death, but under the new covenant, the Spirit gives life. Talk to us about that passage.
I love that passage. That passage has been a banner over me of freedom for so many years now. I think that I lived a lot of life, and sometimes still when I forget, under the old covenant of the law. Not that the law is bad, the law was good, but Jesus came and fulfilled it. And, you know, a lot of times I ask myself questions like, for example, what am I supposed to do? I want to make sure I'm doing the right thing, the right way. And I really believe that's an old covenant question. I believe now, because God has given us a new spirit, a new heart, he makes us adequate in him, and that the new question is no longer, what am I supposed to do? But in Christ, what do you want to do? You can trust your desire because he's written his law on our hearts now. And that's a whole new dynamic for me in my life as a believer.
Such good news. And, you know, this book, this new one, is for young women. We've got, like I said, a handful of copies to give away. But we're really broadening this conversation to men and women and adults because we've got a lot of men listening. And men, if they're honest, will say, too, that they get into the striving trap as well. And so you talk about these hiding places that are common for good girls, but I think very much these apply to men as well. Our intellect, our sweet personalities, our rules, and our comfort zones. Talk about those and how those become hiding places.
You know, a hiding place, when I talk about a hiding place, all that means is something that we hide behind, something that we put our trust in. We don't hide in a place that we don't feel safe. So wherever we hide is a place that we decide to feel safe. And so when we, when I say hiding behind your intellect or your strength and responsibility or your image or reputation or good performance, all I'm saying is those things are not bad in and of themselves, but all good things can take a bad turn if we put our identity in them. And so, you know, for me or for anyone really, growing up, and as we all have in a fallen world, it can become very easy to put our hiding, to put our safe places, to put our trust in these things and these identities that we build with our own hands rather than finding our safe place, you know, hidden in Christ.
Mm. We've talked about this on the show numerous times where these very gifts of God, you know, maybe we've given you a gift of intellect or a gift of responsibility where it's just a strength for you. We can so quickly turn them into idols because they become sources, and then we have to feed them. Like Dee Breston says, an idol demands a sacrifice. And so we're no longer free then when we're hiding and getting our identity from those things, are we?
It's so true. It's like C.S. Lewis wrote an essay called First and Second Things. And to sum it up, he basically says this: you can't get second things by putting them first. You get second things only by putting first things first. And so it begs the question, what are first and second things? And I believe that as a good girl, I, for many years, and not just good girls, but good guys, good moms, good dads, whoever, when we put our identity as being, doing something well, or being a good person, or any of those things that are, they're all second things. But when they're done, when it's done in the energy and in the spirit of Christ and by the leading of Christ, then it can be a first thing. And so I do think that you're right. It's like these gifts, they such good things, but you put them first, you're going to lose them both. You're going to lose first and second things. But I've been thinking about that quote a lot from C.S. Lewis lately because I've been trying to look at my own life. So what? Okay, so is this the first thing or is this the second thing? You know, and I really believe that as we put him first and as we walk in the truth of who we really are, that those second things will be thrown in. I really believe that's true.
That's so good. Well, I'd love a little backstory from you. You wrote in your Grace for the Good Girl, you said, my hiding was so clever, I had everyone fooled. So tell everybody a little bit about your story, but even that game changer moment or how that evolved where you started to understand grace in relationship apart from rules.
You know, it's so funny because the thing about being a good girl or growing up a good girl, going to church, is that there isn't one game changer moment. I think I grew up sort of living a vanilla life, wishing that I had this, and then I was living this awful life, and then I had this conversion experience that I can point to and say, there it is, that's when I met Jesus. And I did have a moment of salvation. I definitely did have a day when I prayed and received Jesus into my heart, but that was, you know, to me, in my story, I was kind of pretty good before Jesus, and then I accepted him, and I was pretty good after Jesus. And it didn't really, you know, make a huge difference in my life. I was 7, and so I don't have this story where I get up in front of church and would share it, and everybody would ooh and on and know that, wow, Jesus really saved her. It was just as miraculous, you know, it was, but it doesn't look as miraculous on the outside. But I will say I went to college as an 18-year-old good girl. I went to Bible college, so there you go. And I feel like I knew a fair amount about rules, about holiness maybe even, but I didn't really know that much about grace. And so I remember a time when I was a sophomore in college, and I was reading a verse in the Bible. I wish I knew which one because it would make a better story, but I don't. But I just remember the verse had the word grace in it. And I sat there, and I thought, I'm not sure I really understand what that means. And so, like a good Bible college student, I took the word, and I diagrammed it, and I looked it up in my Bible dictionary things, and I, you know, applied good hermeneutics and tried to, you know, discover what does grace mean. And as it turns out, grace, learning about grace, knowing grace, fully knowing grace, doesn't really come from study. It comes from a desperate need, and I think that desperate need has become more and more true and more evident to me in my life as I've come to the end of my own resources so many times, especially as I've gotten married and had children and come face to face with my own weakness so much more. I think when I was, you know, in college and sort of living my own thing and doing my own thing, I didn't venture out in things that I wasn't good at. If I wasn't going to be good at it, I didn't try it. And, you know, at the time I thought that meant that I was pretty awesome because everything I did I was good at. But really, if you look back, I was kind of cowardly because I wasn't willing to mess up. And so I really believe that time, reading that scripture, hearing that word grace, knowing that I didn't understand what it meant, that was the beginning of a long journey of understanding who Jesus is and what the cross really means for me.
Mm. And don't you feel that we possess it by faith, too, that our need intersects with our willingness to engage our faith because we realize we really don't have a leg to stand on?
We really don't. And that is the whole, I mean, I've heard people say when they hear the title Grace for the Good Girl, they're like, well, I wasn't a good girl, I was a bad girl. I need grace for the bad girl. It's like we all need grace. It's all the same grace. Good girl in the title is kind of a funny way of putting it because there is no such thing. Mm-hmm. There's no such thing as a good girl, but it hits that nerve. It puts words to something that those of us who've grown up quote unquote good are not doing the typical rebellious things. It gives us a way to talk about these unique struggles that those of us whose flesh, really, sin flesh, looks really good on the outside, but the heart of it is all the same as everybody else's, and we all are in desperate need. We all miss that mark.
Mm, so good. Well, if you just tuned in today, really glad you joined us. I'm Susie Larson, talking to Emily Freeman about her new book, Graceful, Letting Go of Your Try-Hard Life. We're going to open up the phone lines. I'd love to know, what have you learned about grace? What has God taught you about grace? Unless otherwise, you've got a comment or question for our guest today. Remember, we've got 4 tickets to the story. We're going to give them away 2 at a time, but we also have some books to give away. So if you're able to attend on Sunday, December 2nd, let us know when you call, and Grace will get those right out to you. 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. You can email me, Susie@faithradionet.com. Well, Emily, of course, it's good to do the right thing, but I want you to talk about why it's a problem to do the right thing for the wrong reasons. What's the ripple effect there?
Well, it is a ripple effect. That's a good way to put it. I think that the right thing for the wrong reasons, it all comes down to your heart, and God knows our heart. And I love that verse that we read at the beginning, how he makes us adequate as servants of a new covenant, that it's all about, it's not so much about the outside but the inside. It's so much more about whose energy am I working? In whose energy am I doing the things that I feel called to do or asked to do? And it might look exactly the same on the outside, a girl or a woman or a man doing something for God or, you know, loving their neighbor, whatever. But on the inside, it's the difference between sitting down on the inside and trusting in God or running around on the inside and having panic attacks in the dark.
And don't you feel, too, if we think, step back and look at this from a bigger perspective, an eternal perspective, the fruit is what's different. I think it was Arthur Willis who said, a right act may be robbed of all of its value in the sight of God if done with the wrong motive. And so it's like only that echoes into eternity, that which we do by faith and in response to his love. And I think we can't underestimate a gift given in faith. And even if that means, you know, just trusting him with our every breath and everything that we do is in response to his grace versus in reaction to our insecurity. Say more about that.
I love what you just said. I want you to say more about that.
Nope.
That is so good, though, in that it is the difference between a response and a reaction, or a you know, that old hymn, trust and obey, for there's no other way. I love that. But I also, I kind of reword it in my head. Rather than trust and obey, I think of it as receiving something and responding to a person. Because that word obey, I think that we can confuse it, and it can feel very external, and it can feel very listy and rulesy. And I know that there is an obedience in the life of a believer, but it's no longer an obedience to a law or an external rule. Now we are called to be obedient to the truth, like Paul talks about in his letters, that there's a new truth that we are called to be obedient to. And that is there's a great freedom to be found there, one that I think a lot of us haven't tapped into as believers.
And Emily, don't you feel when we're getting in that place that Paul's talking about, there's an earnestness to it and a faith to it. It allows us to do things that are above and beyond us. Where striving only takes us as far as our efforts can take us, right?
That's right. Absolutely. I mean, there's a cap to my effort.
Yeah.
and it's a lot. It comes a lot sooner than I like to admit sometimes.
Mm-hmm. Wow, that's so good. Well, you list some things that can happen to us if we're driven by this good girl persona, and I think again they're just excellent because we have to be honest about these things. We don't believe our lives are very interesting. We take the credit for our own goodness, and we feel responsible to keep it up. Well, there's danger if we think our lives are not very interesting. If we're striving, and then we step back and go, this isn't all very interesting, there's a danger in that, and taking credit for our goodness. So talk about what's wrong with if we land in these places, why it's dangerous to land in these places.
Well, it's dangerous for a few reasons. One is if you're focusing on the uninterestingness of your own life, then one of two things is going to happen. You're going to either become very discouraged and depressed and feel like you don't have much worth, or you're going to set out to make it interesting. Mm-hmm. And that can take on lots of different forms. And for some of us, it can get pretty ugly. And it might not even look ugly on the outside, but on the inside, it can get pretty ugly in that we will then try to try to become the best at everything. We'll have to be the best one in the room, the smartest girl in the room, the best mom at the PTA. There's just lots of ways that we, and all that is trying to make our own lives work with our own hands. That's saying I'm not perfect, I'm going to try harder, whereas someone else might say, well, my life's not interesting or I'm not perfect. I'm not going to try at all, and I'm going to totally give up. But rather than giving up and falling into the arms of God, we go the opposite way and could possibly, try to seek things in the world to get those desperate needs met. Because we all have those needs for worth and love and security, and they're put there by God. But they're there to be met by God in no other way.
And the other side effect, I would say, in that striving place is when hardships happen to our lives, we suddenly feel God owes us because we're coming out of our flesh versus in, again, walking by faith. And so suddenly, but I've done all these things. And he's like, yeah, I never asked you to either, And, boy, you sure can see how it, like you said, it looks the same on the outside, but it's a shaky foundation. 877-933-2484. As I said, we've got 4 tickets to the story. It's at the Xcel Energy Center. All those big artists, boy, it's an amazing production. I saw it last year, and I'm telling you what, some people slipped out of their chairs and onto their knees. They were so moved. And so let us know if you're able to make it. It's Sunday, December 2nd. And also, we've got some books to give away. Ruth is calling from Edina. Ruth, welcome to the show.
Hi.
Hi.
So glad that I happened to get you this afternoon because I have a granddaughter who is indeed a very, very high achiever. She just started college this fall and is extremely stressed. She's having some health problems. She always was number one in her class, and she's finding that it's more difficult now. And as I said, she's having health problems as well. She definitely is a believer. She trusts Jesus as her Savior and Lord. But she's gone through a tough time in her first year in college. And I thought this book might be just exactly what could help her at this point.
I totally agree, Ruth. She's going to love it. And so I wonder, Emily, because you relate, I'm sure, to Ruth's granddaughter, do you want to say a word to Ruth?
I do relate to the granddaughter so much, Ruth. It's great to have you on today. I do think that this book and the message in this book could really speak to her in that place, could maybe encourage her. That I think one of the reasons why sometimes I was so overwhelmed as a student was because a lot of times I felt like I was the only one, or I felt like it was all up to me, or that I was all alone in it. And the truth is, that's not true at all. And so hopefully that will be an encouragement to her that she is more than the smart one, the good one, the one who has it all together, but that there's a deeper and truer, more strong foundation where she can stand.
Mm, so good. Thanks, Ruth, so much. 877-933-2484. Emily, I really just embrace this message because we're not saying for a minute. I know that some people are going, wait a minute. I want my kids to do the right things, But if we're building it on the wrong foundation and it comes crashing down, it can create a disillusionment that's actually very detrimental to our faith, right?
There is something very scandalous about grace. And when you begin to teach it the way I believe the gospel means it to be taught, the way that Jesus really meant it, there's always a danger that it's going to be misunderstood.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's when you know that you're on to the true gospel, because that's what happened in in the Bible that Paul was misunderstood, and he was misunderstood right and left. Well, what are you saying, that we should go on sinning, that grace may abound? By no means. But that's the fine line that we walk when we talk about grace. It can be very dangerous if you really think about it.
And it's amazing God took that risk with us to give us this good news. It's amazing.
Absolutely. Mm.
Well, you wrote these powerful truths to remember, for us to remember when we find ourselves pretending to be something we're not. And I'd love for you to speak to each one. You said God's script for you is personal. He will not leave you alone, and the story ends well. And I'm thinking of that person listening today who is pretending, who's striving, whose outside really doesn't match their inside. Start with the first one. God's script for you is personal. Say a word about that.
Sometimes I think we walk around in life feeling like God has a script for us to follow, but he's not giving us our lines, and he's making us guess it. And the truth is that he has not written our script, but that he longs for us to write it with him together, and that it's personal. He gives us some choice in it. It's not just God has something for us to do and he's waiting for us to figure out what it is. No, he wants to live life with us, through us, among us, now.
Mm, such good news. And he will not leave you alone. Say a word there.
Again, Jesus, another name for Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. But he chose us as we are, not as we should be, but he chose to live in us. He chose to make us his home, and that he will not leave us alone. And that is good news.
Mm-hmm. And then the story ends well.
The story ends well. You know, even in the midst of great despair and disappointment and shattered dreams and broken promises, there's always an underlying hope. I think that Scripture teaches that there is hope in Christ because of who he is, not because of who we are. And sometimes that hope, that greater hope, might not be seen this side of earth, but I know that he promises that it is a greater hope and that we can trust in that.
You know, Emily, I really appreciated how you said this, understanding this grace is a journey that we walk out. It's not this once and for all, I got this thing, you know, and it makes me think of Psalm 46:10, see striving and know that he is God, because we get into striving. What are some indicators for you where you catch yourself? I mean, how do you know when you go, oh, okay, wait, I got to pull back. I need to see striving and I need to know that he is God. How do you identify that in your own life?
If I can't fall asleep at night, if I realize that I'm perseverating on something at night when I'm going to bed, when I'm clenching my jaw and I realize, well, there's a tightness in my jaw that I can't let go of, I might be striving. If I walk into a room and realize that I'm paying more attention to myself and how people are perceiving me than paying attention to others and how and what they might need and where they are right now, if I'm constantly trying to manipulate outcomes, running into the future to try to make sure that I'm in control of what might happen, or falling into the past and regret, then I might realize that I'm not ceasing striving and knowing that he's God. And this word ceasing, I've looked at this word I'm not a Hebrew scholar by any measure of anyone's imagination, but this word cease striving, I think, also comes from a word that means to sink or to actually fail. And so basically the scripture is saying to sink into a knowing, not sink into drowning or to dying, but into a knowing that he is God, and there's a great freedom there.
It's like letting go of that white knuckle grip, you know?
That's right.
Really love the things you talked about, because who doesn't relate to this? Something keeping you up at night, clenching your jaw, trying to control circumstances that you can't, getting into your past. These are all ploys that the enemy does to take God off the throne and try to put us on the throne, because we make horrible saviors, don't you think?
I think so.
My goodness. Well, we just have a couple minutes here before we need to take a short break, but I want you to talk about how these, you know, inner desires compete with each other. On one hand, we want to hide, so we self-preserve and we hide, but then we're sad for not being noticed. And so how does a person untangle to get to the bottom of their God-given desires, and so that those self-preserving desires don't upstage what God intends for us?
I think we can, as believers, and maybe even as Christian women, I don't know, maybe it's the same for men, we get really skittish about our own desire, and we're really afraid of what we really want. But I think that there's something to be said for facing those things that we think we desire and sitting with them, and then maybe going a deeper level and discovering, okay, is that my true desire? And taking some time, it might take some time and some margin and some space to sit with what your desire is and to realize, okay, maybe that is my desire right now, but what is the deeper desire behind that? And I really believe as we sit and hold, aren't afraid to carry our desires in our hands, that I really believe that's going to lead us to God. It really is.
That's so, so good. And he puts desires in our hearts. So really walking this out with him is really, truly a beautiful, intimate relationship, isn't it?
It is. It doesn't have to be so scary.
That's such good news. Such good news. Well, in a moment, I'm going to give you this question. Have you just think about it for a moment? But oftentimes we learn grace after we've fallen down. I want you to just talk in just a moment to that person who has fallen down, and all they can see is their failure. But this is the perfect place for grace. And so if you just consider speaking to that person who maybe needs a word of encouragement, because they're in the spot where they need to be, where God is going to surround them with his grace. So I'm talking to Emily Freeman about her new book, Graceful, Letting Go of Your Try-Hard Life. We've got a few copies to give away, as well as tickets to the story. If you're able to come to the Twin Cities Sunday, December 2nd, Xcel Energy Center, I'm telling you what, these tickets are $42 a piece. So it's an amazing, powerful show. We've got four tickets to give away. We're going to give them away two at a time. If you're able to go, let us know when you call in to get a book. 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. Otherwise, email Susie@faithradionet.com. More with Emily Freeman in just a moment.
I still have work to do. Now I'm working 9 to 5 like I can earn my own salvation, but there is no condemnation. My hopeless situation, and his blood commands my guilt to leave. Now on Calvary I stand, empty pockets, open hands. Oh, there is no condemnation for me.
Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. There's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We're talking about grace. Grace has been so misunderstood, but in fear of misunderstanding, we get into striving, rigid legalism. We become judgmental as if that's better. But grace sets us free. It saves us. It empowers us to do things we could never do or be on our own. I'm talking to Emily Freeman about her new book, Graceful, Letting Go of Your Try-Hard Life. I see those calls coming in. We've got a few copies of Grace's, Emily's book to give away, and also four tickets to the story. Love to hear from you. 877-933-2484. We've got Claire calling from Coon Rapids. Welcome, Claire.
Hello.
How are you?
Good. How are you?
Good.
Good. Well, I just wanted to say that I just really appreciate what you two are sharing today and just how truthful it is. I know growing up I was, you know, probably one of those good girls in a worldly sense, and just remember being told so often how mature I was for my age, and that just led me to make a lot of poor decisions trusting in myself. And I just wanted to add the point that we need to be encouraging our daughters, but we need to be encouraging them with the right words. And just maybe pointing out the godly characteristics and giving the glory to God for putting them in your daughter instead of
causing
her to even look to herself, you know?
That is good. Claire, thank you so much. And I want you to say a word about that, Emily, because you know, we've had Jim Symbol on several times, and he says, I look for the miracle of God in a soul, because you can't do that on your own. And so she's making a really excellent point that even as parents with our kids, we need to say, that's the Spirit of God in you. So say a word about that, Emily.
It can be really easy to point out the when our kids behave well, to point out the good behavior. But just like we don't want to constantly, we wouldn't want to shame a kid for their bad behavior, we might not want to always just praise the kid for their good behavior. So instead of constantly pointing out the behavior, rather point out the identity. And I think that to focus on the identity and the true heart, like what you just said, which I love how you said it, and I could never repeat it, but I should have written it down.
Oh, right.
to remember where that identity comes from, that they are co-creators with Christ, and that this is that anything good about us comes from him.
So good. See those calls coming in, 877-933-2484. We've got Kristen calling from Minneapolis. Kirsten, welcome to the show.
Thank you. Thanks.
Absolutely.
I guess my comment was that I was so excited to hear when I turned on the radio about this book. I feel like this idea of ceasing striving has just really resonated in for me over the last 6 months or so, and I've thought a lot about it and how, as a parent, I feel like I'm constantly striving to help my kids get on the right team, making sure they're doing the right academic kind of extracurriculars, you know, just trying so hard to help them to be the people that God intends, and yet God intends for them to be those people all on their own and with Him. And I think there's just a lot of freedom in that idea. And I'm just really excited to read this book. Mm. So I just want to thank you.
Thank you, Kirsten. You want to say anything, Emily?
That's awesome. Mm. I love it. I think a lot of times I talk about letting our kids write their own story and how important that is. And it's easy to say that until they start writing a story that I don't want to read, and then I become real editorial.
Right.
But I love how you say that there is great freedom and that we can trust our Father with our kids.
Mm. You know, and just sticking with this parenting idea for just a moment, let's just talk for a moment about things that we can say to our kids to let them know, yes, it's important, you know, to do the right thing for the right reason, but that your identity in Christ is, it's a settled issue. Talk about ways we can communicate that so that they know it is finished. What Jesus did on the cross is a supernatural thing even for our kids.
That's hard. That's a great question and one that I'm still wrestling with. You know, my kids are almost 9. I have twins who are almost 9 and a son who's 6. And at their age, that's a huge concept. But I think just as we continue to connect with their hearts, mm-hmm. and focus on that heart-to-heart connection with them, that those things and those questions that they'll begin to ask from that place of trust and security are going to lead us into them understanding that heart of God for them.
Mm-hmm. That's so good. Boy, that we could really dedicate a whole show to that, I think. Yeah. There's your next project, like you're not busy enough, but you should get on that right after the show today. Well, I see a number of calls coming in, but I want to go back to the question I asked you before the break. Thinking of that person who's fallen down, and it's a perfect time to be scooped up by grace, but it's, you know, the enemy does bring in such condemnation. I would love for you to talk to that person who's fallen down, and all they can see are their mistakes. And would you say a word to that person?
I'm so glad you asked this question, because I would say the exact same thing to that person who I would say that I would say to the good girl, and that is that your brokenness does not repulse him, it attracts him.
Mm.
And the thing about broken people is they are one step ahead of the good girl because they recognize their own desperate need. And I say, and I feel like God, when we're finally at a place where we say, I cannot live this life, he says, thank goodness she finally knows, and that the best we can come up with is our own, is a heap of ashes. And whether our ashes are a pile of good works or a pile of bad decisions, it's all ash.
Amen.
He seems to make it beautiful.
Oh, that is a great word. Sorry, I jumped in a little too excited there. Good, good, good word. 877-933-2484. So on Facebook, I asked, what advice do you have for the one whose faith is more about rules and relationship? We got a lot of good answers, but this young man says, a relationship with Christ will lead us to follow his rules in his heart, but simple rule following won't necessarily lead to any such change in our relationship with him. Christ wants us to be vulnerable and personal with him. He wants to be involved. That's pretty insightful for a high school guy, but talk about that, because I want you to make a distinction between earnestly pursuing God and striving to please him in a way that comes from a place of fear and insecurity.
I read in a book by, oh goodness, this is horrible because I'm not going to remember what it is, but I did talk about it in Graceful and I quoted it very accurately there. But basically the question was, are you willing to please God or are you wanting to trust God? And the choice is true faith. That was the book, true faith. But the question is, is it more important to please God or to trust God? And you can only pick one, and you can't pick both. And it seems really hard because we want to say, as a good girl, and be like, well, okay, then it's more important to please God because pleasing God is what we're supposed to do as Christians. But just like the person on Facebook said, when we trust God, pleasing him is automatic.
Mm.
That he longs for us to trust him. But when we put pleasing him first, it can become self-focused really quickly.
Wow. Such a good word. Love it. 877-933-2484. We've got Joyce calling from Moundsview. Joyce, welcome to the show.
Thank you, Susie. I really appreciate you having Emily on the radio today.
Yeah.
I had a question in regard to the parenting issue again, likewise with Kirsten that was on the earlier. I have two young girls, and so we're so, you know, we as parents can be so focused on them performing academically, extracurricular activity-wise, but then not wanting them to be performance-oriented in relationship with Jesus.
Hmm.
So, you know, trying to raise them in the admonition of the Lord and to develop that personal relationship, it can be such a fine line, but I don't want them to become performance-oriented, you know, as I grew up with my relationship. It wasn't really a relationship. It was more religion when I grew up. But now as an adult developing the relationship with Christ, I don't want that to be their burden, if you will, to have to decompress and get a paradigm shift that is not performance orientation with Christ.
That is an excellent question. You know, you think about that, Emily. We do that. We ask them to strive in every other area, but say, oh, by the way, though, with Jesus, it's all grace. And it is a mixed message at times. What do you say to Joyce?
That is a mixed message, because you're right. In every area, we're taught to perform, and good performance equals good reward. And it's no surprise that we do that with God, too. And so it's a great question. It's one I wrestle with almost on a daily basis with my own kids, because I know the beauty of grace that I'm learning. And then I see that in my own life, and I hear words come out of my mouth that are so works-oriented, it makes me sick.
Mm.
And I think, what in the world is happening? But I do believe as we personally walk with Him, and as we model that for them in our relationship with the Lord, as we believe and know that it's not based on works but based on grace, I think they're going to catch that. And we have to be secure enough in our relationship with God to allow them to maybe walk down that performance road some. It might get ugly before it gets better. If you think about the ways that you learned grace, sometimes it was by trying really hard and realizing you couldn't do it. You know, we have to, like we said before, letting them write their own story might look like them walking down that road of performance a little bit, because we're not going to be able to control that or to keep them, but we can continue to speak words of truth and of love and of grace, and to accept them based on who they are and not what they've done, and to model that Christ love for them.
Yeah, that's good. My boys are grown now and certainly made my share of mistakes, but I do remember engaging their faith in this. My oldest was real husky, and the football coach wanted him to play football, and he's like, I don't want to play football, I want to play drums. And but I remember when the things that the guys wanted to do, I would say, is God giving you faith for that? I mean, let's pray. Is this something that's part of the story He's writing? And if He's asking you to do it, you will be opposed. It's going to get hard. But if you're sensing right now, this is what God wants you to do, when you want to quit, I'm not going to let you quit. Because that's why I want to make sure you hear from God now, so that we can walk it all the way through. So that somehow, some way, their faith is being engaged, even in the daily things that they do, that it's all part of the story. And so there is perseverance. There's diligence. There's, you know, you hang in there. But first, you got to get a word of the Lord like we do. You know, and anyway, 877-933-2484. Marion is calling from Minneapolis. Marion, welcome.
Hi there. I just am so delighted to hear this message. As a pleaser, I want to thank you and affirm you for the message that you're giving, and just comment that for me personally, this is a present tense daily thing that I have to turn and ask God for help with every day, because I my natural bent is just pleasing. So it's great to hear that that I'm not alone in that, and thank you so much.
Mm. Marion, thanks for your call, and you're so not alone in this. Boy, we all fall into it. Anything, Emily, you want to say to Marion?
Well, I think that you saying, Marion, as a pleaser, I think that that is a huge, huge issue in the life of those of us who struggle with this good girl or good person identity, is that we not only want to try to please God, but we try to look to please others so much, and it becomes such a big part of who we are and how we think we're made. But I'm so thankful that's not really true, and that we are set free to trust, and there is great freedom there. But it is a daily struggle.
Yeah, it sure is. So how do you walk out the grace of being in process? I mean, God is okay with us being in process. I marvel at His patience and His mercy, but we're not so patient with each other. So one of the reasons, Emily, we become hiders is because maybe we tried to be our true selves, to be real honest about some of our internal dialogue, and it wasn't met with holiness. It wasn't met with love and grace. It was met with suspicion and judgment. What do you say to that person saying, okay, I've tried that and it works better for me to put on a mask?
I think what that would tell me is that that person still hasn't come down to her true identity, that her identity still rests in how she's received by others. Because if we really understand that we are safe in Christ, then we are strong enough to remain open to people even when we're hurt, that they may be able to hurt us, but they can't destroy us. I believe that a true identity in Christ, knowing our identity in Christ is secure, will give us great courage as we approach other people. Now, I'm not saying that means we're to be a doormat or we're to open ourselves up to abuse or anything like that at all, but I do believe that there's a great danger in you open up and you're really doing it not from a place of freedom, but almost like you're trying to test the waters and to see how you're going to be received. And you might not be received well. It might not work out. But in Christ, He is strong enough and capable enough and intuitive enough to lead us into, as we're open with Him, to lead us to be free, to be open with people. And He's going to keep us in a secure place in our spirit where no one can touch.
That's so good. When we start to get into that place where we really trust, like you said, where we're more about trusting than pleasing, I think something supernatural happens, because I've been there and in that process where maybe somebody isn't responding in a way, and maybe their response would normally undo me, but all of a sudden it's like, okay, that impacts me, but it doesn't completely undo me. So there really is a healing process that happens, isn't there, when we trust Him more than we strive to please Him, right?
I completely agree with you, and I've tasted that too, Susie, and I think that there is it's a very mysterious thing. You know, Colossians talks about the mystery of Christ in us, and I believe that's where heaven meets earth, is in those moments where, everyday moments, where we like to think of these big, important moments that change our lives, but I really believe that it's in those moments where we realize, oh, that this can hurt me, and I can recognize that it hurt me, but it cannot destroy me because I am in Christ and He is in me, and that is a great mystery. And there's almost a hilarious joy that can come from knowing that it's true that neither death nor height nor any of those things that it talks about in that great verse, none of those things can touch us, and because the love of God is in us and with us.
Boy, when I'm hearing you talk, it goes back again to me, to the fear of man versus the fear of God. Because as Proverbs says, the fear of man is a trap and it's a snare, where the fear of God is safety and it's freedom. So maybe say a word about that, that really underneath so much of this is a fear of what other people think. And if we start to have a holy reverence for God, suddenly people lose their opinions, lose their power, don't they?
I think so. And it's hard for me to... It almost comes down to having an accurate view of who God is and of accepting who He has made me to be. And it's not just a fear of God, a fear of man. Sometimes those concepts are really high concepts for me. Like, I don't know where that comes down to meet me on a Monday, you know? Like, what does that mean for me today? And as he shows me who I am and who He has made me to be, it's almost like he reveals Himself as Himself through me and my unique personality. And it's like we're doing this thing together, and it's not such an alone place.
Yeah, that is so, so good. Well, you say a few words to the rule follower, and I want you to make the distinction between, you know, godly spiritual disciplines and how the rule-keeping person maybe is bound up as well.
Well, I'll say something about that, and I'll tell you a quick story. When I was in college, I took that verse in Galatians about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience. I took all those pieces of the Spirit, those characteristics of a person, and I reduced them down to a list. And so basically what I did was I thought, well, this seems like a really important verse in the Bible, and this seems like a good, you know, this is a nice listy thing I can put down. So what I did was I took each fruit of the Spirit, and I put it in my planner on a Monday. So 9 weeks, every Monday I put, you know, a different fruit of the Spirit, and I thought, okay, after about, you know, a couple of months, I'm going to be good. I'm going to be like a rockin' Christian. It's going to be amazing. And that Monday, you know, Monday lunchtime, I was like, it's official. The Christian life is virtually impossible. I can't be loving today. I thought I was going to go to the whole week, be loving, and here I am, lunchtime, a miserable failure. And so I believe that's kind of a difference. It's the difference between bullet-pointing Jesus and actually receiving Jesus Himself. It's the difference between wanting God's plan and just wanting God. and just and instead of wanting to be in the center of God's will, or just wanting to be in the center of God Himself, and that He is the gift, and He is my gift of enough.
That is so beautifully put, Emily. So tell me this. Tell me how your life has changed as you grasped this whole idea of His love that nothing can separate you from, His acceptance, His grace, but also this high destiny, this plan that He has that only can be accomplished with you and He walking in intimacy. How has that affected and impacted your life?
I would never want to imply that I have found the secret to living life well or anything like that. But I will say this, I believe in the power of the gospel, and I believe that Jesus Christ lives within me, and He desperately wants to come out of me, but not just as Himself, but as me, through my unique personalities and giftedness and strengths and also weaknesses. And so knowing that and knowing the truth of the gospel, that the mystery of Christ in me is the hope of glory, that that has changed me profoundly from the inside out. And honestly, a lot of times on the outside, life looks exactly the same, and I have the same insecurities and fears, but they don't have as strong a grip on me as they used to have, and I've tasted freedom in ways that I hadn't before, when I was living life in a performance way. I would say that sometimes I almost feel like my grief over my sin is a lot deeper than it ever was before, because now I know the goodness of Jesus and how bad off I would be without Him. I'm so much more aware of that now than I was before. Mm. Before, my sin was kind of like, I got a speeding ticket. You know, I sort of saw my sin and sort of I'll go pay the fine and, you know, I didn't see it as I've committed murder in my heart. I didn't see it as this deep, dark, horrible thing like I do now. And it makes me that much more grateful for what Christ has done for me.
And Emily, you're really serving to impart this to younger people. You meet with young girls on Sunday night. I want you to just talk about that and what it's like to see the light come on in the eyes of these young girls.
You know, I don't know what it's like to see the light come on. In a lot of ways, I haven't seen the light come on yet, and that can be discouraging. And I think that, you know, as we walk the gospel truth, we can be, it's deceiving to think that, and this is going to change everyone's life. You know, everyone's in process. And the girls I meet with on Sunday night, they are no different. One thing I've learned from them, though, is that they are merely younger adults. Sometimes we tend to think of them as kids, and we, you know, talk down to them. But these girls are basically me, you know, but just younger. And so we have the same types of fears and the same types of insecurities, and they show up differently, but they're all the same root. And so I'm simply wanting to speak truth into their lives, and we have good conversations, but sometimes we don't. Sometimes they leave my house, and I'm like, I am the worst small group leader ever. Who do I think I am? But it's in that place where I believe that Jesus meets me and says, it's in my weakness, where I'm made strong, that he longs for me to throw myself headlong into His arms in every situation, even when I'm dealing with 17-year-old girls who have crushes on boys and I want to shake them because I want them to see the deeper life truth of Jesus. But but that's where they are, and I believe that He meets us where we are, not where we think we ought to be.
Absolutely. And the fact that you show up week after week and you open your doors week after week, those are the things I think that are going to surprise us in heaven, that God makes a big deal out of, you know?
I think so, too. Those small things right where we are.
Yeah. So true. Well, even with young girls, with old men, old women, at any age, we all really just want to feel safe. We want our hearts to feel safe. And you say in the book, we are safe. But because we don't know it, we go and try to find our own safety, which is no safety at all. Say a word about that.
Oh, that word safe. I tell you what, I have circled around that word for the last few years writing these books because I've had to change my definition of safety. You know, safety used to mean that I'm okay, that my family is well, that all's going well with me. But now I've learned that being safe doesn't always mean you feel safe. Being safe doesn't always mean things that will go right or go well. But that my true definition of safety is one that cannot be shaken, that it's one of identity, that's one of a deep spirit truth, that my deepest identity, which is my spirit united with Christ, cannot be touched. And as I live out of that deep place, I believe I'll experience safety more on these other levels, more on these other soul levels of feeling and all, but that doesn't come first.
Right. I remember you and I talked about this the last time you were on the show, but I remember years ago where God was really addressing the striving thing in me. And he had me not do certain things where I would normally step up and help because I was Supergirl, you know, and actually heard from a few listeners going, I just don't think it's right, because I was at a shower and I wanted to jump up and help put all the plates away. And the Lord just so clearly said, sit on your hands and sit there, because you're doing it for the wrong reason, and I want you to learn to live by faith. But really, that took more faith for me to sit there than to get up and strive. And I just said, as we're getting ready to wrap up our time, don't you think there are times where God says, sit, because I want you to cease striving, and where it really looks like maybe it could be misunderstood by other people?
I do think so. I think he moves within and among us so mysteriously and so uniquely and personally for each person. There may have been another person at that same shower that you were at where God was whispering to her, get up and serve in the kitchen. Mm-hmm. And to you, he said the very opposite thing, but it was still God, and it was still him speaking, but he speaks uniquely where we are. And so, yeah, I absolutely think that for sure.
And that is how he writes our personal script, because for one of us, it would be obedience, and the other would be disobedience.
Right, but it would look the same on the outside, right?
Right, absolutely, yeah.
And it is. There's always that risk of being misunderstood, and that can be a scary place for a good girl.
Absolutely. Well, this has just been fabulous, Emily, and the time has gone so, so fast, too fast for me. But as I'm getting ready to just wrap up, I'm thinking of that person listening today who's been caught in the performance trap and would so love to be free. And I'm wondering if you would do us the honor of praying for that person.
Absolutely. Lord, I thank you for all who are listening today. I thank you that you call each one of us your own, that we are not just a rule-following, reputation-making, image-maintaining, responsible, intellectual person, that we are yours, that we are safe and secure. And I just pray for even that one person listening now, that she or he would understand their deepest, truest, safest identity is in you. And I thank you that that's true for all of us. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
Emily, thank you for your time today so much.
Absolutely. It's great being here.
Yeah. Title of the book is Graceful, Letting Go of Your Try-Hard Life. And if you want to check her out on the web, chattingatthesky.com. I'm going to leave you with this passage from Ephesians 2 from the Message paraphrase. Listen to this. Now God has us where he wants us, with all the time in this world and the next, to shower grace and kindness upon us in Christ Jesus. Saving is all his idea, all his work. All we do is trust him enough to let him do it. It's God's gift from start to finish. We don't play the major role. If we did, we'd probably go around bragging that we'd done the whole thing. No, we neither make nor save ourselves. God does both the making and the saving. And he creates each of us by Christ Jesus to join him in the work he does, the good work he has gotten ready for us to do, work we'd better be doing. Well, I pray that the reality of God's love for you and his acceptance will transform your life. You know what? He loves you right now. Nobody can gossip enough to God to make him change his mind about you. He's sold on the idea of you, and it is by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not a result of anything that you can do, so we have nothing to brag about. Everything to rejoice about. Our God is an amazing God, and he loves you deeply. So walk in that grace today and rejoice. We've got reasons to thank him. Really pray today's show blessed, challenged, and encouraged you. Thanks so much for listening today. Such a great discussion with Emily. Well, a reminder that you can listen to this full program at our website at myfaithradio.com. You can download it to your computer and even share it with your friends through Facebook, email, or Twitter. I want you to tune in tomorrow. I'll be back in studio live. I'll be talking with an amazing woman named Janet Boynes. She was living far from God, living a homosexual lifestyle, and Jesus saved her. He brought her out of the lifestyle, and now she has a ministry. Her book is titled Called Out, and she's going to share her faith journey with us. If you have friends or family who struggle with same-sex attraction, you'll not want to miss this show. Make time to hear this program. And finally, guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. And he's the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a great day.